Will you please turn to the Lamentations? The Lamentations. First Lamentation, verse 1. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? She that was great among the nations is become as a widow. The princess among the provinces is become tributary. The third Lamentation. We read from verse 19 through verse 33. Third Lamentation, verse 19. Remember thou my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them constantly in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to heart, therefore have I hope. It is of Jehovah's loving kindness we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that one should both wait and that in silence. For the salvation of Jehovah. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth solitary and keepeth silent, because he hath laid it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there, may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But if he have caused grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of man. The fifth Lamentation, verse 19 through verse 22. Thou, Jehovah, dwelleth forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever? Dost thou forsake us for so long? Turn thou us unto thee, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Or is it that thou hast utterly rejected us? Wouldest thou be exceedingly wroth against us? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee for thy mercy, for thy grace, for thy love towards us. We thank thee that thou, through thy beloved Son, has redeemed us and has drawn us unto thyself, that we may enter into the holiest of all and be in thy presence to behold the glory of the Lord. O our Father, how we do thankful for all that thou hast done for us in Christ Jesus. We do thank thee for giving us thy word, thy precious word, thy living word. We do look to thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts, that thou may speak to each one of us this morning to the praise of thy glory. We commit this time into thy hands, trusting thy Holy Spirit to do his work. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning we are on the Lamentations. In Hebrew, this book is usually called How. That is the first word in this book. Just like we find in the Hebrew manuscripts, Proverbs and the books of Moses, they are all called by the first word in the book. But sometimes, occasionally, it is called Lamentations. The rabbis call it Lamentations. And in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscript done in Alexandria. Now, it is called Lamentations. Now, even though in the original, this book is anonymous, that is, no author is given. But according to old tradition, and according to Talmud, people all believe that it is written by Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, in the Septuagint, this book is prefaced by these words. And it came to pass after Israel had been taken captive and Jerusalem had become desolate that Jeremiah sat and wept, lamenting with this lament over Jerusalem and said. So it is now believed that these five lamentations actually were written by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, lamentation is a very common practice in the ancient days. People will compose and sing lamentations over a deceased friend, relatives. And we find this is true even in the scripture. We find how David lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And again in 2 Samuel chapter 3, he lamented the death of Abner, the captain of the host of Israel. And also we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 25 how Jeremiah lamented the death of King Josiah. And we find that it is not only that they lamented over the death of some diseased persons, but it was extended also to lament the destruction of a city, of a nation, and we find that in the Old Testament too. For instance, in Amos, we find chapter 5, verse 1, how Amos lamented over Israel. And in Jeremiah, we find chapter 7, chapter 9, how he lamented over Jerusalem and Judah. And also in Ezekiel, we find that how he lamented over the city of Tyre. So, in the scripture, you find that lamentations is a very common thing. Whenever something happened, and then you'll find there will be lamentations. Now, these five lamentations were over the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, the captivity of the people of God. If you look at these lamentations, you will find the first four lamentations are arranged in alphabetic acrostic manner. By that it means You know, in the Hebrew language, you have 22 alphabets. And the first, the second, and the fourth Lamentations, you find 22 verses. And each verse begins with a Hebrew letter in normal order, in common order. And in the third Lamentations, you find there are 66 verses. And every three verses begin with the same Hebrew letter. So, these are called acrostic poems. And then, of course, the last one, the fifth Lamentation, is not acrostic, and yet it is also a poem, because it uses parallelism. It compares and parallels. So all these five are actually poems. Now it is very interesting when you remember that in the Psalms, there are a few Psalms that are written in the same manner, acrostic way. Now especially Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, you find there are 22 divisions of 8 verses each. Now, all these 22 divisions begin with a Hebrew letter. And it is acrostic. So, someone make a comment. And I think it's very good. Because we know that the Hebrew language is composed of 22 letters. So in other words, it takes all the human language in its fullness to sing the praise of the law of God. That's Psalm 119. But it also takes the whole language, human language, but in lesser degree to lament the neglect and the violation of the law of God. Now, Lamentations, as we already said, is poem. It is not history. It is not prophecy. It has historical background. It does have prophetic outlook. And yet we find that these Lamentations are actually poems. And poems, like music, is something that you really cannot analyze. Now, if you try to analyze a poem, you miss the point. A poem is something that you have to feel it. And that's the reason why when you study Lamentations, even though you can analyze it in a way, and yet the best way to approach Lamentations is not analyzing it, but try to enter into the spirit of it. Now that's the way to study Lamentations. We thank God for Lamentations in the Bible. You know, in the 66 books of the Bible, there is a book called the Lamentations. It is the Word of God. It has a place, very definite place, and very important place in the Word of God. We thank God for that. Why? Because in Lamentations, it shows that our God is not unmindful of our sufferings. He is not unmindful of our sorrows. He listens to our cries. As a matter of fact, He stored up our tears in His vessel. Our God is not one who is hard, cold, distant. He is one who is warm, sympathetic, feels for us, and who loves us. So you find that Lamentations, as it is in the Word of God, really give us great comfort and encouragement, knowing that our God is one who is very near to us, and we are very dear to Him. As a matter of fact, in our afflictions, He afflicts with us. When we go through water and fire, He goes through with us. It is not something that we are in sufferings and God is there just laughing at us, or it has nothing to do with Him. But as a matter of fact, when we go through any pains and sorrows and sufferings, we find that He actually is going through together with us. He feels how we feel. This is our God. Furthermore, we find in these Lamentations the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is speaking or is expressing itself through the Spirit of the prophet Jeremiah. There we find God suffers so much in the suffering of His people. You know, it is like the parents. When the children are suffering, the parents actually suffer more than the children. God so loves His people. He desires to bless His people. And yet, because of the iniquities of His people, He has to discipline those whom He loves dearly. And in disciplining them, actually it hurts Him more than the people themselves. So, brothers and sisters, here you find in the Lamentations, through the Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah, actually you can see the heart of God. You find that in every letter is written with tears, and every word is the sound of a broken heart. Here you find God is heartbroken over His own people. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ. You remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth? He came to declare the Father. He came to tell us how much God loves us. God is love. And yet we find how He was misunderstood. He was rejected. And in spite of that, we find how our Lord Jesus, at His last entry into Jerusalem, He looked over that city and He wept over it. Not only He wept over Jerusalem, on His way to Calvary, He even tells these women, "Weep not for me, weep for yourselves." And here you'll find the heart of God, so full of love, so full of compassion. And because He loved us so much, He went to the cross and died in our stead. in order that we may be redeemed. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, actually, he was represented several parties. On the one hand, you'll find Jeremiah was in full sympathy with God. He knew how God loved his people. And yet, he also knew that God being righteous, he had to discipline his own people. So he stood with God, declaring that God is righteous in punishing, disciplining, chastening his own people. And yet, it is the chastening of love, not of hate. On the other hand, you'll find the prophet Jeremiah represented the people. The people who suffered so greatly. And you'll find how Jeremiah, because of that, how he wept, how his tears run down like rivers. And then thirdly, you'll find he represents the godly remnant among the people of God. You know, when God's chastening come upon the nation, many people's hearts were still hardened. And yet there was a godly remnant. They acknowledged that God was righteous in disciplining them. And they submit themselves under the mighty hand of God in repentance and looking to the mercies of God. And there you'll find Jeremiah represented these people. Brothers and sisters, God needs Jeremiah today. God needs people who are in full sympathy with him. How much God is misunderstood today. When people are suffering for their own iniquities, they put the blame on God, as if God is a cold, hard, harsh God. And yet, they do not know that God suffers more than the people do. And he needs a people who understand him. That we understand God is love. And sometimes he has to discipline, especially his own people. But it is out of love, not of hatred. We also need people like Jeremiah who are sympathetic with the people themselves. When we see people suffer, people who suffer in the world, and especially in the household of God, brothers and sisters, we find sometimes people will stand by and say, well, that's what they ought to have. But we need people like Jeremiah, who will join, as it were, with the sufferings of people and suffer together with them. And furthermore, we need people like Jeremiah, who represents the godly remnant. And you know the hope is there, that there will be a godly remnant who will submit to the mighty hand of God and look to him for mercies. And that's the way that God will show mercy, not only to the remnant, but even to all the people. This book is composed of five lamentations. The first lamentation begins with how. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? She that was great among the nations is become as a widow. The princess among the provinces is become tributary. This lamentation tells of the woes, the sorrows, the sufferings of God's people. The second lamentation also begins with how. How has the Lord, in his anger, covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud? He has cast down from the heavens unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. Now this lamentation speaks of the source of their woes. In other words, it tells us that all these woes come from none other but God. That makes it even more difficult. And of course, the third lamentation is the turning point. Here we find a godly remnant through the discipline of the Lord. They submit themselves under the mighty hand of God, acknowledging that God is righteous, and yet they look to God for mercy, knowing that He is a God of mercy. So here you find the turning point. Now, of course, we are all familiar, especially with verses 22 to 24. In verse 22, it said, "It is of Jehovah's loving kindness we are not consumed." Now, brothers and sisters, if God should deal with us according to our iniquities, where will we be? We will be all dead. That's what we deserved. But it is the loving kindness of the Lord we are not consumed. Our God is full of mercies. And that is the only reason why we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. He loves us. Because He loves us, therefore He is merciful to us. You remember in the New Testament, in the Gospels, again you'll find the Lord said, "I have pity upon them." When the Lord sees the multitudes, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Even though He was tired, He was leading His disciples to a retreat, to rest for a while. And yet, because of the crowds there, how His heart was touched. He was full of compassion, and He gave Himself to these people. And when they were with Him for 3 days and had nothing to eat, the disciples there would come and say, "Now send them away, that they may get food." And the Lord said, "No, I have pity upon them." Again, you'll find when people come to Him, the Lord have compassion. The leper coming to Him and said, "If you will," and the Lord have compassion to him, touch him, and said, "I will." Our God is full of compassion. He is full of love. They are new every morning. The compassions, the love of God is new every morning. New not in the way that it has to be novel, but new in the way that is always fresh and living. His new compassion over our old problems, His new compassion over our new problems. Every morning you'll find there is His love there, waiting for us, prepared for us, provided for us. As the psalmist said, in a moment, His anger is only for a moment. But His favor is for a lifetime. In the night, there may be weeping. But in the morning, there will be rejoicing. Psalm 30, verse 5. This is our God. So, brothers and sisters, whatever may happen in the night, in the morning, look up. You find His compassion is there, waiting for you. He is the resurrection and the life. Great is thy faithfulness. Our God is faithful. He is faithful to Himself. In 2 Timothy, we are told that we may be unfaithful, but He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful to Himself. You know, we sometimes are not faithful. But our God is always faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to His promise. He is faithful to His covenant with us. He remains faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when we look back, we can see how faithful He is to us. The Lord is my portion, says the soul. You know, this soul is in sufferings. Tremendous sufferings. Think that a city is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The people are taken captive. What sufferings? And yet, in sufferings, that soul can rise up and said, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, will I hope in Him. Now, brothers and sisters, everything may go, but there is one that will never go, and that is our Lord. We may lose everything, and yet the Lord is still our portion. And because He is our portion, our inheritance, He is ours. Therefore, we have hope. Our hope is not in our environment. Our hope is not by the things that we can see. Our hope is in Him. Because He is with us, we know there is hope. So, brothers and sisters, never give up hope. We can hope against hope. Just like Abraham, he was in a hopeless situation. He was 100 years old. And his wife was 90. Beyond the age of having child. And yet you find Abraham and Sarah, they hope against hope. Why? Because they hope in God. Their hope is in God. So, brothers and sisters, here you find in the third Lamentations, in the time of deep suffering, you find the soul rises up, look at God, confessing sins, and trust in His mercies. And that is the turning point of the whole matter. Now, in the fourth Lamentation, it also begins with a howl. It tells us of the reason or the cause of their woes. Now, it is true. They are in deep tribulations. And these sufferings, as a matter of fact, was God's discipline. But why? Why is it that they were so disciplined? And in the fourth Lamentations, it tells us how. In other words, it is because of the iniquity of the people. So in the fourth Lamentations, it says, how is the gold become dim? God's people, in God's eyes, are gold, precious to Him. And they shall shine. And yet you find the gold is become dim. The most pure gold changed. God has not changed. The people have changed. You know, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has a name called the same. Now, who has changed? We have changed. The people of God have changed. The stones of the sanctuary poured out at the top of all the streets. And that's the reason why there is such destruction. And then, finally, in the fifth Lamentation, it is a prayer. Say, remember, O Jehovah, what is come upon us? Consider and see our reproach. In other words, here you find the soul turns to the Lord and ask Him to remember and to be merciful. It says, Thou, Jehovah, dwelleth forever. You never changes. You are there. You sit on the throne. Your throne is from generation to generation. You are ruling, controlling, overruling everything. Therefore, we look to You for mercy. And here you'll find, He said, turn Thou us unto us, Jehovah, and we shall be turned. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we find we are unable to turn back to the Lord. He is the only one who is able to turn us. Now, how will the Lord turn us to Him that He may return to us? This is the way. The way of chastening. You know, sometimes we do not understand. We do not understand why God should chasten us. Just like the children, they do not understand why their parents should chasten them to discipline them. If their parents love them, then they should let them go. Well, this is the only way to turn. To turn us back to God. If He does not chasten us, if He let us go, if He let go, brothers and sisters, we are finished. But He will not let us go. And He will discipline us. Why? Because through discipline, we may turn. We may be turned to Him. And enabling Him to return to us. So this is actually the way that God wants to show mercy to us. Brothers and sisters, if you refuse discipline, you will not turn back to God, and you hinder God's returning to you. So in other words, the whole five Lamentations can be summed up with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, and faint not under His his reproach. You know, our problem is we despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, we do not want it. We reject it. We fight against it. Now, do not despise it. But sometimes we faint under it, as if it is too much for us. Now, do not faint under his reproach. Why? Because it is his hand, and he measures his discipline. You know, sometimes on earth, earthly parents sometimes can discipline a child out of anger, uncontrolled, and over-discipline, but not our Heavenly Father. When he disciplines us, he measures everything. He knows how much we are able to take, and he knows just how much, and not much more, is needed. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint under his reproach. I would like to draw your attention especially to the word how. You know, three of the five lamentations begins with the word how. It, in a sense, is the characteristic of the Book of Lamentations. See, life is such. That there will be problems, difficulties, tribulations, trials, sufferings, sorrows, despairs, depression, death. This is what life is. Because we live in a cursed world. You cannot expect your life a smooth sailing, full of roses. Even after we believe in the Lord and are redeemed, remember we are redeemed, but we still live in an unredeemed world. And because of this, you find when we go through life and we are confronted with many problems, difficulties, and all these unexplainable things, naturally, we ask why. We want an explanation. We always ask why. But do you know that sometimes when we ask why, our spirit is ugly. It shows a spirit of defiance, of unbrokenness. Well, the whole story. The oldest book in the Bible, the Book of Job. And there you'll find Job was faced with a problem in life, sufferings. And Job asked, why? Why should I suffer? I'm such a good man. And his three friends seem to know why. So they tell Job why. And the more they try to explain, the problem gets worse. And when finally God came in, God did not explain why. Job was never told why. God just revealed his majestic greatness, his sovereign greatness. And when Job saw the Lord, he capitulated. He fell in dust and ashes and repented. He didn't need to know why. He was restored. Now, brothers and sisters, we may never know why. If you want to know why to every problem, everything, well, maybe you have to wait until you see the Lord Himself. And then you can ask why. And maybe at that time you won't ask why. But, brothers and sisters, we should not ask why, but we should ask how. See, how is a different question. How is asked not with the spirit of defiance, but it is with the spirit of humility and submission. How? How is to find out what has happened? How is to face the fact and not try to evade the problem? How is to try to go back to the back of the problem and find out the course? When you know how, then you know how to repent and to return to look to God for mercies. You know, our problem is when we are in a situation, we do not actually know how we get into that situation. Or sometimes we are so blind we do not even know where we are. Now that is the church in Laodicea. See, the church in Laodicea, they are in a situation desperate, desolate, dead, and yet they think that they are rich, they are lacking nothing, they are fine. And yet the Lord said, you are blind, you are poor, you are naked, but you don't know it. Now, if we do not ask how, oftentimes we do not know where we are. We can be deceived. And because of that, there is no salvation. You know, even with the church in Ephesus, the Lord said, remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first work. You need to know how you have fallen so you can repent and return to God. So whenever we are in a situation, do not ask why, ask how. That the Lord may reveal to you how you get into that situation. You may learn the lesson that you may go back to God in humility and brokenness and look for His mercy, and you'll find His mercy endures forever. Another thing. In reading Lamentations, it is very, very helpful. You know, we like to read from the Word of God things that are what we would call uplifting, exalting. We like to read of these things. And we do not like to read things that are depressing. You know, some people say reading Lamentations is very depressing. You know, we do not like to. But we have to face life. You see, life is not all comedy. Life is tragedy too. So we need to have Lamentations. I thank God for Lamentations in the Bible. It is very, very helpful. Especially it shows us there is a kind of sorrow that brings in salvation. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5:4. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, it says, sorrow according to God brings in repentance unto salvation. But worldly sorrow worketh death. You know, there are two kinds of sorrows. The sorrow of the world worketh death. But sorrow according to God worketh repentance unto salvation. So Lamentations show us the way of spiritual sorrow. We need to learn how to be sorrowful according to God. We need to mourn over our sins. We need to mourn over the sins of this world. We need to be sorrowful in order that we may receive mercy. You know, these are spiritual exercises that we need. Sometimes, you know, we like to go to the house of feasting and having a happy time, you know, laughing, joking, and jesting, and whatever. But the Bible says, now, go to a house of mourning. Because that will make you reflect. And that will give you eternal benefit. We need to have the Spirit of Christ in us. Not in any sense that we are always with long face and give a kind of depressed feeling to other people. No, not at all. I mean, as Christians, we should be joyful. But joyful is different from laughing and joking all the time. You know, it is deep down in our spirit there is a joy. But it is not a contradiction. Actually, it is complementary. On the one hand, the joy of the Lord is our strength. On the other hand, we find that we need to have the Spirit of Christ in us to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we have the Spirit of Christ in us, brothers and sisters, how can we not be mournful of our spiritual condition? Because we are not what we should be. We are not what God is able to bring us to. And if we really love the Lord, we ought to be mournful of the conditions of the church today. When we see the condition of the church today, how can we keep ourselves from being mourning? If our Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem, should we not weep over the church of God today? Not in a sense of aloofness that we are better, but in a sense of joining our spirit with the people of God and confess our sins and ask the Lord to be merciful, to turn back to His people. If we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we ought to mourn for the world. Look at the world today. All these sufferings. We need to cry to the Lord that He will shorten the days of these trials and bring His kingdom back to the earth, that righteousness may rule over the earth. And all the time, brothers and sisters, we need to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, in 2 Peter, it says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. We need to keep a spirit of humility, of submission. We need to acknowledge that God is righteous in whatever He does. And yet, we look for His mercies. And if we have that kind of spirit in us, brothers and sisters, we'll find God will return to us. And He will be merciful to His people. Think of David. You know, David, when his son rebelled against him, and he had to flee for his life, he came out of Jerusalem. He was over the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. And then you'll find Shimea, a relative of the tribe of Benjamin, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, on the other side of the hill, throwing stones at him and curse him and say, now that's what you deserve. And you know, David still had his mighty man with him. And one of the mighty men said, how could he curse the anointed? Let me go over and cut him off. But what David said, David said, let him alone. Let him curse. Maybe it is the Lord that gets him to curse me. And if the Lord shall see that I was being cursed, maybe He will have mercy on me. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of attitude we should have. Instead of rebelling against the discipline of the Lord, we should, as it were, prostrate ourselves on the floor in dust and ashes. And when the Lord sees this is our attitude, you know, He will return to us. And that is the way to recovery. So, brothers and sisters, this is the book of Lamentations. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this book of Lamentations. Thou dost teach us to have the Spirit of Christ, that we too may so sympathize with Thee and with Thy people and with the world, that we may be able to weep when Thou weepest. And we may be able to stand in the gap, in the breach, and look for Thy mercies, for Thy returning to Thy own people. So Lord, do teach us this valuable lesson at the end of this time. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.